John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. Before I read that passage with you, I want you to take a trip with me. I want you to take a trip traveling through West Columbia and headed towards 12th Street. And I want you to look with me to see if the Krispy Kreme sign reads hot. It's one of my favorite pastimes. And lo and behold, it is. And I want you to park your car next to mine in the parking lot, and I want you to walk into the door. And I want you to come in the side door, not the front door, but the side door where you see these little round sinful delights flip off of the conveyor belt into the oil. And I want you to watch them cook, and then I want you to watch them flip over and cook on the other side. And then one of my favorite parts is when they get to the fountain. You know what I'm talking about? And they run under that pure sugar that just flows freely on top of those donuts. Now you're looking through the glass, but you can't see much because you've drooled all over it. And then I want you to come past the glass where you can see all of this happening. And now there are just oodles of these things. And they are on this conveyor belt. And the glass ends. And it's just you and them, except there's this little wall that kind of swings around to the counter, and you can't quite reach them. But when you get past that glass, you can smell them, and you can just almost taste them. And now, I want you to turn and go back out the door into your car and drive home. Isn't that what the crowd was doing with Jesus? John 6, verse 22. The next day, this is right after he had fed the 5,000, and Jesus walks on the water, and the disciples go to Capernaum. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there. John is just telling you that they saw the disciples go and Jesus wasn't in the boat. And there was only one boat. And that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So now John is telling you that Jesus isn't there. There was only one boat. They're not really sure how Jesus got out of there. They didn't see him probably walking across the water like the disciples did, but they know the disciples got in the only boat that was there and they left. And now, well, how did they get out of there? Well, a whole bunch of boats came and hauled them back to see where Jesus went. They're looking for Jesus. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, teacher, when did you get here?" Now, you're reading ahead. Stop it. You would expect Jesus would say, "Well, I got here about 12:30. I got here about..." That's not what he says. And I just marvel, and I hope that I can somehow help you marvel as well. I marvel at the way Jesus deals with people. Some people, he's really compassionate. And other people, you go, "Lord, wow, that was kind of harsh." And here they're asking him, "When did you get here?" But Jesus, with his laser mind, reaches through those words and sees the heart of these people. And it's time for Jesus to tell it like it is with this crowd that's following him. "Why are you following Jesus?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me." Yes, they were. "Not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." I'm even curious that Jesus meant more than, you guys aren't following me because of the things you saw me do. In fact, I'm not even sure they saw what they saw. Does that make sense? I'm not sure they even saw what Jesus was doing. The bread of life that he's going to announce shortly about himself is actually feeding them physically. It's another sermon sack, you see. But they didn't. And Jesus is really rebuking them. You're here to get another Happy Meal. That's why you're following me. And then he says a very curious statement. Do not work for food that spoils, for Happy Meals, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval, probably referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit, who made it clear that this is God's Son, and then God's voice in the baptism declaring his Son whom he loved. So the natural question that's asked of this crowd would be one that you and I would ask. What do we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus has called them on the carpet, so to speak, said, you're not really following me for the signs that you saw me do. You're following me to get another Happy Meal. Don't work for that stuff. Don't put your investment there. Don't exhaust your energy and time for this Happy Meal, for the material stuff of this world. But instead, work for those things that are eternal. Well, what do we do? Watch this. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Aha, I knew you could work your way to heaven. Anybody go there? Our pastor lost his mind on vacation. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe. To believe in the one he, God, has sent. That's the work of God. It's not work at all. So they asked him. See, this is almost audacious. They saw him do other things. They saw him take one little boy's brown bag lunch and feed 5,000 plus people. And then Jesus talks about believing in the one the Father sent. And they have the audacity to look at Jesus and say to him, what sign will you show us? You big dummies, he just showed you a sign. What's wrong with you? Don't you understand what he was saying about himself as he spoke to his Father and gave thanks and then distributed food to the point that there were 12 baskets left over when they started with one small lunch? Don't you see this sign? So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Now here's where it gets a little dicey, because they're in essence saying, well, yeah, you did one thing. You turned this one meal into a whole bunch of meals. That's fine. But let me tell you, Moses, back in the desert, gave us manna, and that came every day. So we're here. Next Happy Meal. We're ready. Lay it on us. Show us the sign, Jesus. And I want you to hear the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth. First of all, Moses isn't the one who gave you that manna. Moses was just the instrument. But my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He really still hasn't said it point blank. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. We want that bread. And now Jesus has brought them to a place where he's ready to tell them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Why not? all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from the heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow. And they were just looking for a happy meal. And Jesus, you know, he lets them have it with both barrels. You guys have seen me and you still don't believe, and that's because my Father brings people, and all that my Father brings will come. And all that believe in me will be saved, will have eternal life. Now watch this, no kidding. Verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? We know this guy's father and mother. We know where he grew up. We know about this man. He can't be the bread that came down from heaven. That's ridiculous. And I again marvel with how Jesus deals with people. And he knows what they're grumbling about. And he says in verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me. You guys don't get it. Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Can you hear the Pharisees as they discussed? What is he talking about? Is he talking about literally? He can't be talking about that. What does he mean by that? Well, we can't accept it figuratively. We have to take it literally. And you can just hear him yak, 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 trying to figure out what in the world Jesus is talking about. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Watch how he bookends this section. He began with those men the next day coming looking for him in Capernaum. He said this, verse 59, while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. God, give us wisdom to understand the truth of your word. Jesus is teaching those who would follow, the crowd. And John records it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God might teach us. And so my question is, what does he want to teach us? What is it that Jesus is saying in those verses as he responds first to the crowd and then to the Jews and then to the religious leaders and as they grumble? What is it that he wants us to know? He's teaching us something. In a past week, we asked the question, what are you looking at? Today, I want to ask a different question, but it's very much related. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And I think this crowd was was walking into the Krispy Kreme and drooling on the glass and leaning over the counter and getting a deep breath of those donuts and turning and walking away. And I don't want you to do that. Two things that Jesus is teaching us. One is, don't be satisfied with the surroundings. First of all, don't be satisfied with the surroundings. Too often we look in God's Word at what Jesus did and we get lost in marveling at something that He did and forget to look through what He did and see who He is. God richly has blessed us, and how quickly we turn our attention, or at least we are tempted to turn our attention to His blessing. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful that a loving Father sometimes removes His blessing to get our attention focused where it ought to be. Don't be satisfied with the surroundings. The Jews were satisfied. The crowd was satisfied with the stuff that Jesus was giving. It was like trick or treat. You know, Jesus came, they were hungry, they got this meal, and then He's gone. Oh, we're hungry again. Let's go find this man. And you might think, if you were a person evaluating the culture in the day, man, there's this heightened spiritual awareness. Oh, really? Let me tell you about their heightened spiritual awareness. They were on a treasure hunt to get what they could from Jesus. And they were being satisfied by those things, that stuff that He had to offer. How quickly is our attention stolen by the things of this world? Have you ever gotten a Christmas gift or a birthday gift and forgot about the giver? Any testimonies? Just kidding. Where you get the gift and you're so enamored and you go, this is awesome! And sitting right over here is the person who handed it to you. And you really don't care because you're so enamored. And it's not even necessarily intentional. It just happens so quickly that, wow. And are we any different in our relationship with the Lord Christ? He has blessed us. And we begin to become enamored with stuff. And then that stuff becomes the center of our attention. And when the stuff doesn't work like it should, we become fretful. And all of a sudden, everything we've got is focused there. And that's not why He gave us what He's given us. Don't be satisfied with the surroundings. The author of the Chronicles of Narnia wrote these words: our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, writes C.S. Lewis. Fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. How it must grieve my Father's heart when I am consumed with the surroundings. Isn't that what was happening here with the crowd? They saw what Jesus did and they, man, we got to have more of that stuff. Free meal, this is great. And Jesus said, you guys aren't looking for me because of what I did. You're looking because you got your belly full. You had a fix. And it felt good, and you want another one. How much of our motivation in life is driven by the physical needs that we have? Rate yourself. You don't have to do it out loud. Just, you know, a scale of 1 to 100%. How much, what percentage of your life is driven by the physical stuff, needs, things, surroundings? I owe, it's off to work I go. I think Jesus is saying, stop treating me like a gumball machine. If I hang around here long enough, maybe a gumball will come out. If I follow Jesus long enough, I'll get what I want. Is your worship this morning driven by what you can get out of it? How many times do we come together on a Sunday morning and even worship together? And maybe a particular song, or boy, I hope they play my kind of music, or boy, I hope they do it this way. I hope they don't play that song. I don't get anything out of that. Are you here for corporate worship to get something out of it? Or are you here to go, Lord Jesus, here? Do you catch the difference in motivation? It was recorded in a message that was sent to Socrates, informing him that it was the royal intention to make him rich. The philosopher bade the messenger tell his master that at Athens, 4 quarts of meal might be bought for 3 pence, and the fountains were overflowing with water. Socrates said, no, thank you. Such a contempt for wealth can scarcely be understood by the people of our generation, and the policy of avoiding riches for the sake of living more simply would be scouted by the majority of men in our time. I want you to know something. Bear with me. I'm going to tell you in just a moment when this was written. The meat that perishes has a very large claim on the attention of the average American. This is not strange. In view of the fact that every book and periodical he reads, every voice that smites his ear on the street, and every other impression which is made on his mind bids him hurry to acquire, lest someone outship him in the race. The minister of religion, with his solemn face and admonishing tone, saying, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat. Labor for the meat which endureth into everlasting life, is regarded as an unwelcome intruder. I think that was written last week. Maybe last year. Those words were published in 1907. And what I see as John records for us the inspired words of God, I see people who were consumed with the surroundings. They were being satisfied cheaply. And that's not why God blesses us. God is not interested in how much stuff you've got. He's interested that you've got the right stuff. What is it that he wants us to know? What is he trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us to stop being satisfied with the surroundings. And the second thing that he's teaching us in this passage is to be satisfied with sustenance, real food. Feast on the real food. That's what he says. And what he says in terms of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's talking about communion with Christ. He says, come. He says, believe. He says, be one with me. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about eating his flesh. Feast on this real food that comes from God. It is Jesus who is this real food. It is Jesus with whom we ought be consumed. The bread of life is not only from God, it is eternal. So how do I feed on it? Piper puts it like this. So here it becomes clear that eating the true bread means nourishing our souls with benefits of Jesus' atoning death. I hope you don't dismiss point 2 as believing I did that, I trusted Christ, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, come. He says, believe. And it is a continuation of that faith that sustains us with Him who is the bread of life. Abide in me, He said. I feast on the bread of life through faith alone. Do I believe that Jesus can make me healthy, wealthy, and full? Or do I believe that Jesus is God? Oh, as God, He can do all of those things. Do you understand the subtle shift in attention? Are you too easily satisfied with the surroundings? Or are you satiated with Christ, our true sustenance? Is Jesus a means to your end, or is Jesus the end of your means? We sing to Him, about Him, for Him, and we sing that He's our all in all. Do we mean it? Faith ought to shift my attention from what I need or what I want to who He is. God is the one who works faith into your life. Seek Him. Is your faith growing? Is your faith much larger today than the day you first believed in Christ? Do you know more of Christ today than you knew then? Whether it was yesterday or 10 or 30 or 70 years ago, do you know more of Him today? Do you believe Him more? Do you see more of Him as you study His Word? And do you believe He is who He said He is? Do you believe that He'll do all that He said He will do? Or have we gotten sidetracked with the surroundings and too easily satisfied? There's nothing wrong with the surroundings, but the surroundings ought to point us to Christ. It is a spiritual feeding. I want it to be my desire to come to worship because of who He is, period. But I confess I'm often distracted. Are you? With thoughts like, who will be there today? Wonder how it'll go today. Wow, I really like that song. Boy, that was a great prayer. I didn't care for that so much. And suddenly I slip into being lost in the surroundings. I now can forgive you. Because He has forgiven me. You can forgive me because He has forgiven you. Begin to be satisfied by who He is, with His sustenance. I forgive not so that I can borrow your lawnmower the next time I need it, but because He's forgiven me. Do you see the subtle shift? I love you unconditionally because He first loved me. That's who He is. I give not so that God is somehow obligated to me. I don't come and I don't give to the Lord just, well, I got to do it. God's going to be mad at me if I don't. So here's a couple bucks, God. Hope you're happy. No, I give because, wow, He's Jesus. And now I'm feeding on the sustenance of who He is. And out of who He is, I give with joy. I hope that's your desire. It's a running battle. The story is told about a Scotsman who was coming to America. He'd purchased a ticket on one of America's great ocean liners. He didn't have much money, so he decided that he'd save on food by stocking up on crackers, cheese, and fruit before his departure. He's going to eat healthy and economically. Ship sailed. He began to eat his Spartan meals. And it went fairly well for the first 4 or 5 days. But as the ship drew closer to New York, The crackers became increasingly stale. The cheese became moldy and the fruit spoiled. Finally, there was nothing left fit to eat. And so the Scotsman decided that he would go to the dining room and he would have one last meal before they came to port in Manhattan. You hear this coming, don't you? Imagine his surprise to discover that nothing in the dining room cost anything at all. That he could have eaten all that he desired because it was already paid for in full before he left the British Isles. Are we wasting ourselves on junk food, the surroundings, when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life? Feast on me. Are some of us looking a little bit thin because we haven't been feeding ourselves and satisfying ourselves with the true sustenance who is Christ? You've been satisfied with the stuff that surrounds Christ? Stop it. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And so through faith I bid you come. I bid you to hear his words. I bid you to sit at his feet. I challenge you to study his word and spend time with him, not so that you'll become a biblical scholar per se, but so that you might hear the words of the living Christ and you might know him better. You might feast upon him. I bid you to talk to him as you do, to pray, to even consider this, and some of you I know already do, but to consider a fast where you put aside for a moment the worldly things and you spend a day in prayer and fasting. Not necessarily that God would give you wisdom for this decision or that decision, but just so that you get to be with him and to feast on him. He bids us come to the table, for he is the bread of life. He is the sustenance that we need. As we come to the Lord's table, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, your words are strong. Your wisdom is matchless. We are amazed at how you deal with people, and not just those of New Testament times, but how you deal with us. And how you moved the heart and mind of John to record such as these, that we would not be sustained by the surroundings. Forgive us, Lord, when we are consumed with your blessings. Forgive us when we are overwhelmed by the things of this world. One moment, we confess we're like the crowd, enjoying the contentment of being full at your hands. And the next we're looking for another meal. Lord, grant us not rest until we rest in you. What an awesome privilege as we look at John 6. What an awesome privilege is ours to come to the bread of life and to feast upon you. Lord Jesus, administer your grace as we see your body broken for us, that we might feast through faith. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to hear with me the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. Lord, I wonder, did the disciples that night think about your words, I am the bread of life, as you broke that bread before them? In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. With heads bowed and eyes closed, he calls on us to come in worthy manner. He calls us to examine ourselves, and may I encourage you to do just that. And as you examine yourself, don't seek to justify yourself and your past actions. Naked before the Lord we come, and admit to him where you have failed him, where you have done what he said not to do, where you have not done what he has said to do. As we examine ourselves, we see our sin, and that ought drive us to the body and blood of Christ. Admit your sin to him. Lord, may we not come attempting to be worthy in our own efforts, but simply falling at your feet, feeling the arms of the living God hoist us into his lap and call us children of God because of the forgiveness that's ours through the living bread. Lord Jesus, this is your table. This is not Faith Church's table. It is yours. And you have given us this, the Lord's Supper, to remind us of all that you did on our behalf. May we be enamored with you. You did this so that we might continually proclaim loudly and clearly that Jesus died for our sins. And somehow, mystically, spiritually, you've given us this table of grace that we might corporately commune with you. May it be so this day. May we feast upon you, bread of life, for we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you.